Good morning. We're going to read our passage together, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. If you have your Bible, you might like to open it and keep it open for the sermon, but let's read together now. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this finds favour when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favour. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, through which we can know you. And we thank you for your Spirit who opens our eyes to truths about you. We ask that you would be at work in us now, challenging us where we need, encouraging us, and growing us more into the likeness of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we live in an era where people are acutely aware of perceived injustice and are deeply angry about it. It's as though on a mass scale we've awoken to the fact that life is not fair and we want to lash out at somebody. I read an article recently where the author suggested that for a long time now, we've been fed the idea that we can all make a good life for ourselves. We can all get ahead, achieve whatever we set our minds to, and be happy. We can be self-determining and autonomous, to use big terms. And we've all bought into the promise. The trouble is, slowly, as a society, we're realising that the promise hasn't delivered. We're slowly awakening to the fact that we were promised a life that's up here, and yet we've got a life that's here. And as a society, we are disillusioned and angry. There's a deep resentment, a sense that we are all losing in some way. We're all victims of a grievous injustice that must be righted. And there's a deep desire to find those who are responsible for this injustice and to punish them. To find those who are standing in the way of us achieving the successful life that is owed to us, to destroy their power and to make them suffer. This year we've seen anger against governments and authorities. We've seen anger against institutions and workplaces. We've seen anger in neighbourhoods and families. Our society has sensed injustice and is acting out, so often in very ugly and violent ways. Now, I don't know when the last time you read Ecclesiastes was, but life is not fair. God never promised us that it would be. Sin and evil see to that. God never promised us a comfortable life, a life where others treat us well, a life where there is equality, a life where all our dreams come true, a life without grief and suffering. Christians are not immune from injustice. In fact, if we take God at his word, we should expect more suffering than most. Yet we who claim to love and trust a sovereign God have a mighty ally that the world doesn't know. We are not immune to unjust suffering, but we don't have to rage or lash out as the world does, and nor should we. Because of our God, our perspective should be different. Because of our God, our behaviour should be different. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wondrous light. Live such good lives among the Gentiles that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. In both word and deed, we are called to be witnesses to our God. Before a world that rages, how we conduct ourselves is to be different. In our families, in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, in the online space, how we speak and act to those whom God has placed over us, and especially when we face injustice. When life isn't fair, when we ourselves are treated unjustly, when there's suffering and deep struggle, how we, as those who profess Christ, how we conduct ourselves is so important. It's such a powerful witness. In a world that's increasingly anti-Christian, we glorify God when we follow Jesus' example and patiently endure unjust suffering for his sake. In 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, Peter focuses in on three everyday relationships where hardship and injustice are so often present, and he urges believers to conduct themselves in a way honouring to God in each. Last week we looked at Peter's call for believers to be subject to every human authority, to honour them, to do good, and thereby put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter now turns his attention to another everyday relationship, this time between servants and masters. Household servants, whom Peter is addressing here, were something between a slave and an employee in our modern thinking. They were not free people, and they were in their situation involuntarily, either born into servanthood or sold in as a means of survival. But they were generally paid, and some could eventually purchase their freedom. It might be hard for us to fathom this, but in a society without welfare, many household servants were better off financially and in terms of security than free peasants. Some were unskilled, others were highly skilled. Managers, teachers, musicians, and craftsmen, for example. The Romans had many laws that regulated their treatment, and most were well treated. Some were even loved and trusted members of households. But if your master was bad, you were stuck, often for life. The only choice you had was how to respond. In verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. The call here to be subject is more or less synonymous with a call to submission. As we heard last week, it means to line up under somebody, to obey the boss. So Peter's calling those household servants among the believers to obey their masters with all respect, with a healthy fear. Now we know that it's easy to respect a good boss. There are bosses who are a delight to work for. They communicate well, they lead well, they treat us fairly, they value our contributions. They make sure that the conditions we work in are optimal. They don't ask too much of us. They make sure that we're fairly compensated. If you've got a boss like this, it's easy to be subject to them. You want to work for them. You want to obey them. You'd be a fool not to. But of course, not all bosses are like this. There are those who are on a power trip, those who exploit their workers, those who are cruel and cold and calculating. There are those who couldn't care less about the well-being of their staff. There are even those who get a kick out of abusing those who are under them. Needless to say, our human nature rails against the idea of having to be subject to people like this, let alone treat them with all respect. And just as we come across all manner of bosses today, there were all manner of masters in the first century. And the urge to disrespect unjust masters would have been there in the first century too. But Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The word Peter uses here is literally crooked, meaning those who are perverse or cruel or wicked. This might mean a master who physically mistreats his servants with beatings or the like. It might mean a master who is dishonest with pay or work conditions or unrealistic expectations. Even if your master is like this, Peter says, be subject to them with all respect. Obey them. And he goes on to give a reason for this in verse 19. For this finds favour, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when unjustly suffering. It is commendable in God's sight. It finds favour when a person bears under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It could hardly be a more counterintuitive idea, couldn't there? That when we are subject to injustice, when we are suffering, we are called to endure, not to fight back, not to retaliate, not to jump up and down and demand our rights, not to threaten, but to endure. This finds favour in God's sight. Now, we can be very good at confusing justice and injustice, especially when it comes to the treatment that we ourselves receive. And Peter knows this. In verse 20, he says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? When you sin, when you do wrong, you've got to accept the consequences, he says. Endure it. There's no praise to be earned for the just punishment for your own wrongdoing. But we're so good at setting double standards, aren't we? Trying to get ourselves off the hook. If a colleague is pulled up for sloppy work or cutting corners or a bad attitude or dishonesty, we're thrilled. Serves them right, we think. About time they got pulled into line. But if we get pulled up for doing the wrong thing, how quick we are to defend ourselves or to play the victim or to try and shift blame. And how often we want a gold star for getting through the ordeal. Peter will have none of this. Endure the consequences of your wrongdoing, he says. Cop it on the chin and don't look for credit. But in verse 20, if you do what is right and suffer, if you endure it, this finds favour with God. If, as you are subject to your master, obeying and respecting them, if you do what is right and you suffer because of it, and if you endure this unjust suffering, you find favour with God. It is commendable in God's sight if we suffer unjustly for doing right and endure. We don't seek revenge. We don't arc up. We don't make threats. We don't jump up and down and demand our rights or demand justice. We don't seek to undermine our boss. We simply endure. But we can endure in all the wrong ways too. Peter's not encouraging some kind of martyr complex here where we seek favour with God or with others by deliberately putting ourselves into positions where we know we'll be unjustly treated. He's not encouraging a victim mentality either, where in some way we gain from unjust suffering because it proves that life is so unfair and everybody's against us and woe is me. He's not endorsing a stoic attitude, that kind of toughen up, grit your teeth and bear it type demeanour that relies on some kind of self-motivated tenacity. Nor is he encouraging a kind of numb fatalism where in some way we check out of life, we disengage ourselves on some level, stop trying, and just go through the motions despondently until our time is up. In each of these, people may endure unjust suffering, but the motivations are all self-focused and ugly, not God-honouring in the least. Peter's not calling believers who suffer unjustly to endure in ways that seek to rely on themselves or make much of themselves or even to withdraw into themselves. We can be certain that playing the martyr, playing the victim, stoic self-reliance or simply giving up in no way find favour with God, because in no way do they honour God. Rather, the key to unjust suffering is found in verse 19. For this finds favour, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under unjust suffering. Wayne Grudem writes this: Peter does not say that it is pleasing to God merely to endure unjust suffering, but only to endure it while one is mindful of God. It is the trusting awareness of God's presence and never failing care which is key to righteous suffering. It is the confidence that God will ultimately right all wrongs which enables a Christian to submit to an unjust master without resentment, rebelliousness, self-pity, or despair. God is pleased when his people turn to him in the midst of unjust suffering and for his sake endure it. Their eyes are on their ultimate master, their God who loves them and who is in control of all things. They seek to please him first and foremost. They entrust themselves into his hands, and they leave justice to him, and they endure. And we have the most remarkable example to follow in this. From verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus' obedience through unjust suffering has left us an example to imitate, an example of the kind of life that is perfectly pleasing to our Father. Jesus committed no sin. All he did was right in every situation, but how he suffered throughout his life, even to the end. In every situation, he did what was right. He did not revile. He did not threaten. He didn't jump up and down for his rights. Rather, he entrusted himself into the hands of his master, knowing that our God judges justly. Because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Because of him, we are called to die to sin. Because of him, we are called to live for righteousness, doing good in every situation, regardless of how unjustly we might suffer. Because of him, we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who sees and knows our suffering, who cares deeply, and the one whom we can entrust ourselves to entirely. As we follow Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised by unjust suffering. To this you have been called, Peter says. No servant is greater than his master. If Jesus suffered unjustly, so shall we. But we are to follow in Jesus' footsteps and for the sake of our Father to endure. We may not be household servants working under tough masters, but each of us will face situations in our daily life where we suffer unjustly, situations that we can't necessarily change. It might be in our families or neighbourhoods or friendship groups. It might be in our workplaces. It might be in these COVID times with restrictions that feel oppressive and unfair. It might be because services that are meant to help us actually let us down, whether that be the medical system or education system or support services or government. It might be because of our society that treats us unfairly because of our social status or lack of wealth or skin colour or gender. We can suffer unjustly in any number of ways. But what does it say of our trust in God if we take justice into our own hands? What does it say to a watching world if we, as Christ's ambassadors, react in anger as the world does? Ed Welch writes, "If we are servants of Jesus, we can take less offence when people wrong us. Instead, we think, how can I represent my master now?" We're called to be different. We're called to be witnesses to our God and King. Peter's message applies to us today. Do good. Submit. Don't retaliate or threaten, but endure patiently. Continue entrusting our lives into the Father's hands. And how radical a witness to our God this is. We endure because we know and trust God. We know that He sees and knows our situation. We know that He's working for the ultimate good of His children. We endure because our highest allegiance is to Him, not to any earthly authority. We endure because we love Him and know that He is with us through it all, tending to our souls. We endure because He is glorified when we say no to sin and take up our cross, so to speak, and live for Him. In a world which is so anti-Christian, we glorify our God when we follow Jesus' example and patiently endure unjust suffering for His sake. Let's pray. Our Father, when we consider Jesus, who was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, who took our pain and bore our suffering, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, whose punishment brought us peace and whose wounds have healed us, we can but marvel at your mercy towards us and humble ourselves before you. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for the example that he set. And we humbly ask for your help to live in ways that honour him and glorify you, whatever we might be facing. Give us an increasing awareness of you in our daily lives, we pray. In thought, word, and deed, help us day by day to honour you. Help us to witness faithfully to you, even when it costs us. When we face injustice in our own lives, help us to seek you, to entrust ourselves into your hands, and to follow you in patient endurance. We thank you that you see and know all things. We thank you that one day there will be no more injustice. We thank you that you have ultimately won the battle over sin and death and evil, and we look forward to being with you in glory forevermore. Help us now to live for you all the days that you've ordained for us. We ask these things, giving thanks and praise to your name. Amen. As we come now to a time of communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. In Isaiah 53, we read, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's give thanks, and then we'll have a moment to reflect as we eat and drink together. Our God and King, while we were still far off, we were still enemies towards you, such was your love for us that you sent your Son to redeem us. We thank you and we praise you for Jesus, who willingly bore our sin in his body on the cross, who stood in our place and took the punishment that we deserve, that we might know full and free forgiveness, that we might be clothed in his righteousness before you, and that we might return to you, the true shepherd and overseer of our souls. As we eat and drink now, we remember Jesus, his body broken and blood poured out for us, and we give thanks. Amen. Let's eat together with thankful hearts. Let's drink together with thankful hearts.